Well, we've been working through the book of John, and last week had us in John chapter 10, and wasn't intentionally going to be part two, but it's sort of part two, because if you notice, we kind of just stopped as Jesus was speaking almost in the middle of a paragraph and just ended it and focused on the first part of what he said last week. And so this week we bring back up, because we're right back into chapter 10 again. But he made the claim last week, if you remember, of being the door. Well, the door to what? Well, he says to his sheepfold, right? And in doing so, he made two clear statements. He said, first, I'm the only legitimate way into my sheepfold. If you want to be a part of my sheepfold, you have to go through me. I am the door, which means surrendering to him as Lord of our lives. But it also means we recognize him as the shepherd, right? The one that we literally follow. And this, as I suggested last week, is a process of giving up control in all the areas of our life. And so as we follow him, we'll recognize more and more areas that need to come in alignment with him. And it gives us that momentary opportunity to say once again, yes, Jesus, I will follow you even in this area of my life. But we're going to continue into the next 11 verses. Because maybe you had this question. I know I've certainly had this question. Well, all right, Jesus, you say you're the good shepherd, but what makes you a shepherd worth following? Right? Maybe we don't need to jump the gun here. We need to just focus on that question this morning. What makes Jesus a shepherd worth following? Now, if we really want to take that question seriously, we have to first take this question seriously. For some of us, it might be worth looking at what shepherds do we currently follow? Right, what shepherds, plural, do we currently follow? And you know I like to make assumptions, and so my assumption is all of us have multiple shepherds we follow. Some good, some morally outstanding, some maybe we're not quite sure about, some we go, I hope no one ever knows I listen to this podcast or have this album on my track list. We just don't want it out there for whatever reason. But let's take a moment and think about some of these things. What other shepherds might there be that we could be following? I think of, I already mentioned one, podcasts. How many of us out there listen to podcasts? All right, in some ways, those are shepherds that we're following, we're listening to. Maybe it's YouTube channels, shows that we watch. We have to remember that these things impact us, whether we like it or not. Think of maybe movie stars that we follow or pop stars or bands that we listen to. All the stuff that we put into our minds are in some ways we're giving them permission to be our shepherds. We might not always listen to them. We might not always think we're listening to them, but they have an impact. So by the time I was a junior in high school, two of my primary shepherds that I followed were certainly not anything that I would recommend anyone follow. But it would be mainstream rap, the darker the better, and South Park. You talk about a messed up junior in high school. Like, that's what I got going on in my head all day. And it's very real, right? These are shepherds we're following. I wasn't sitting there going, what am I going to learn from these four miserable fourth graders today that I can apply to my life, and what truth am I going to learn from? And like, you don't have to do that when you follow these shepherds. You just begin acting like them and doing like them. How about TikTok? Parents, I saw a parent stick a tongue out, but I know a lot of people watch TikTok. It's this longing to go viral is really what it is. That's the shepherd that we're really following. It just happens to be TikTok is the new mainstream way of doing that. If you have no idea what TikTok is, ask a high schooler or younger, and they'll tell you all about it. They might even show you some videos from it. Maybe it's parents. Right? So these aren't all, I'm not making judgment calls on most of these as to whether they're good or not, but parents, they might be a shepherd that we currently follow. Maybe you think that's the last person I would follow. I don't know, but we got to identify some of these. Maybe it's sports and success in sports or sports figures that we look up to and we read about. I just finished autobiography of Case Keenum. Wrote a book, awesome book. Great guy to look up to, great role model and Christ follower, and happens to also be a professional football player. Maybe it's a celebrity figure. Maybe it's a social activist or a politician, although more and more I doubt that last one. There's really not many worth following in any way, shape, or form on that one. Maybe it's the stock market. What happened in stocks today? Uh-oh, this happened. So what did that do to the stocks? Or, oh man, there's this kind of thing going on in the world. So what did that do to my investments, right? And we just follow and we're, what are we following? What shepherd is it that we're choosing to follow? Maybe it's our own emotions. I don't know about you, but my emotions are never late. They're always on time. They're always there, ready to make me feel like I'm acting the way I'm supposed to be, that I'm justified in how I'm feeling in the moment. That's what our emotions are. I'm not saying they're always wrong. I will say they're dangerous. Right? Our emotions, the shepherd that we're following. Maybe it's ourself. Maybe it's ourself. The Bible calls it the flesh. The Bible also refers to it as sin. Wanting to go our own way, thinking we're our own best shepherd. Right? What shepherd are you currently following? Or what shepherds? And I just would ask you, take a moment, write it down. Everyone has a sermon outline sheet. Maybe you have a pen or pencil. If not, start bringing one, because I'm going to be doing this more and more, asking you to write something or engage in some way and participate. Write a couple down right now. Just what? And again, it's not bad. It's not good. It's just, what is it? What are the shepherds that we're currently following? All right. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you just did it in your mind. Why is it so important to identify shepherds? Here's the reality. Not all of them are equal, right? Not all shepherds are equal. Maybe that's obvious, but it needs to be said. In light of this, what we want to do is now answer that first question we asked, which was, what makes Jesus a shepherd worth following? We identified these other shepherds. What makes Jesus different? What makes him the one that's worth following? Well, what we're about to hear is he's the shepherd to follow. It comes down to because of sacrifice, knowledge, and power. Right? Sacrifice, knowledge, and power. So turn with me back to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to pick back up in verse 7, read a little bit of what we read last week, and then enter into the new verses that we stopped short of last week. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, then take that and make it yours. All right, take that. Put your name in it. Take it home. Mark it up. Read it. Spend time in it. And as I read these verses, we're going to read chapter 10, verses 7 to 21. As I read these, think of the shepherds you first identified as the ones that you follow. Now, maybe Jesus is among them, maybe he's not, but just think of those ones that you identified as you hear these words of Jesus. And think for yourself, how do these other shepherds stack up against this one? Right, against the one we call Jesus, the one who calls himself the good shepherd. Here's what it says. Starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He, the hired hand, flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so let's look closer now at these three attributes that Jesus identifies, which in all honesty seems to distinguish him from any other shepherd that has, does, or will ever exist. And first, we have the good shepherd sacrifices, right? He's willing to sacrifice as a shepherd. Most of the other shepherds we identified would never lay down their lives for you. Right? They just wouldn't. Most of those shepherds probably don't even know you exist, know who you are. Right? Jesus says, "I will lay my life down for these sheep." The other shepherds, not only would they never lay their lives down for you, they don't even defend their lives for you. Jesus calls these hired hands. And where are these when trouble comes? It says right there in the verse, they're running for their lives. That's where they are when trouble comes. So those of us who maybe are tempted to follow stocks or follow our wealth, think of the stock market in 2000 and 2008 or right around there. If you had investments, do you think any investment broker sent a gift of mourning to any of their investors? Saying, "Hey, it was a rough year. Sorry, we lost half your wealth. Here's a refund." No, it's not how it works. It's the stock market, and we get that going into it, but that's not a good shepherd. Lose half you have in a month or less, and life just goes on. Happened again in 2008, and it'll happen again. That's what the stocks do. They go up and they go down. They go out of control high, and then they take a breathtakingly sharp fall to the bottom. And in the midst of it, those who are in it are just left to deal with the results. Right? Where's the stock market? Where are the brokers to be found when they're not coming and apologizing? They're not coming and figuring it out for you. That's not how it's meant to work. They're not a very good shepherd. All right, here's the thing, though. Not only do these hired hands fail to defend your life when trouble comes, the stunning truth is that most of them actually just deplete your life the entire time anyway. So they're miserable at defending you, and the entire time they're just leeching life out of you. Think of sports anymore. I mean, let's just talk about, and I'm not against, you know I love sports, you know I play sports, you know I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight, so I'm not attacking you if you're in sports. But let's just think of the madness of what sports has become for a moment in the United States. I am not that far removed from t-shirt soccer. And I remember t-shirt soccer was one game a week. And that was it. You played over the summer and you had fun. I coached Logan's this past summer, and for 6 weeks, the parents wanted a practice on top of the two games that were already every week for t-shirt soccer. Some of these kids, they were like rolling the ball in on a throw-in because they've never played soccer before, and they wanted me to run a practice plus two for t-shirt soccer. It's madness. I'm thinking, what happened? You just and the parents actually got upset with me a little bit, going, because I canceled practice. I said, "We're not doing practice. You want practice, show up early to a game and we'll practice, because this is outrageous. I don't need 3 nights away at soccer." And I was the coach, so if any of them complained, I was just gonna say, "Well, you can be coach then." None of them wanted to take that. And that's just t-shirt soccer. I hear about travel sports and about this and that, and I get it. We want our kids to play sports. So again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just simply suggesting that sports have become a pretty miserable shepherd when it comes down to it. You look at professional athletes after they've completed their years of playing, and the damage that their bodies take and the long-lasting repercussions that they will live with for the rest of their lives, it's not unheard of for offensive linemen to no longer be able to raise their arms up like this because they just get trashed in the NFL. So sports are great. Sports are fun. Sports are a blast. Sports are a lot of things. Sports are not a good shepherd. And we can't expect it to be a good shepherd Right? That's where parents come along. That's why every kid has a parent. The one who can say, nope, sorry. But that's not that. Okay, that's nice. Nope, sorry. We got to take a break for right now. Think about social media. Another thing that all of us, I won't say all of us, I won't indict all of us. Many of us have social media that we look at, probably a little too much. Never really feeling better about ourselves when we get off of it. More just a longing to get back on it and scroll through it some more and see what else is going on or what I might be missing out on or what this person's doing or what that person's eating or what shoes that person just bought or what goat someone just brought home. Hey, all kinds of things are put on social media, right? And it's fun. But it's also like, oh, man, I wonder if anyone saw that. I wonder if anyone commented. And it just depletes your life, right? It takes away. It doesn't give back, but not Jesus. He says, no, I sacrifice. I'll give my life willingly. I'll give my life so that my sheep can have life abundantly. See if Mark Zuckerberg says that that's the purpose of Facebook, that he'll willingly lay his life down so that those who are part of Facebook can experience the abundant life. He'll never say that. See if our politicians, who more than anyone actually should live by that mantra, would live by that. They're not going to say that. Right? Jesus is the shepherd who willingly sacrificed. But it gets even better, because when you put these two first things together, it's just astounding. Because it's not only that, right? I'll just put all three of them. Secondly, Jesus says, I not only willingly lay down my life, I have a deep and personal knowledge. Right? He has this deep and personal knowledge. Who out there has a favorite sports player? Well, you're wearing a jersey, Jim. You might as well at least raise your hand and say you like the guy. All right? Maybe his favorite sports player. Maybe just a person that you look up to. I would have to think about who my favorite sports player would be. But any of them ever call you up on your birthday and wish you happy birthday? Probably not. Maybe you have a tight relationship with your role model. I don't. A lot of us in this room voted for people, I'm sure, along the years in some capacity, way, shape, or form. Any of those politicians ever just call you up and say, hey, I want to take you out to coffee to see how you're doing, check in on your life to make sure you're taken care of with no strings attached, and then they just leave without asking for more support or money? Like, no, that doesn't happen. Right? It doesn't happen. Probably not. And mostly because most of them don't know we exist. Growing up, it was Sergei Fedorov was one of my favorite hockey players. That's actually why I was number 91. He was awesome. Awesome to watch. Just amazing abilities. Never met the guy. He has no idea that I exist, I'm sure. It just doesn't work that way. It's not a two-way street. Not with role models, not with these people that we look up to that we think are worth following. But not with Jesus. See, with Jesus, it is a two-way street. He says it, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Right? I know my own, and my own know me. And if we're curious about what does that actually mean, it's this. The word know is this Greek word gnosko, which is this deep, intimate, and personal knowledge. Right? All three of them have to be together. Deep, intimate, personal. That's the level at which he's talking about this knowledge. So it's not like we know, pick whoever you want, fill in the blank, Hugh Jackman, pretty cool guy, seems like a fun guy to hang out with, but I don't know him. I mean, I know of him, right? That's not the knowing. It's this deep, intimate, personal knowledge. The other way that this word is used in Scripture and in the time that this, in the ancient world, this would have been written in would be like a husband and a wife who are physically intimate with one another. Gnosko, deep, intimate, and personal. And if it takes any question out there about what he's talking about, he then says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And so you have to have a little understanding of the Trinity to fully grasp that aspect of what he's saying, that God is one being, exists in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's saying just as the Son person knows the Father, right? Same being, so they're like the same thing, only kind of different. Hard to explain, really. Here's the best I got for you. There are a lot of people argue about how can we even comprehend the Trinity, and there's no real good example, and there's not. But here's the best one I've ever come up with. Think about, and this would only kind of work in American context with the wording that we use, but think of when we say your soul, your heart, and your mind. Right? Who out there has a heart? Who out there has a soul? Who out there has a mind? If someone were to ask you, what's the difference in between your soul and your heart and your mind and your heart and your soul and your mind, you'd be like, well, they're all kind of three different things, but really it's all me. And does the soul ever know what the mind's not doing? I said that really confusingly. Is there ever something the soul can think or do that the mind wouldn't also be thinking and doing kind of simultaneously? Like, no, you can't hide it from yourself. Like, it's impossible. Try thinking something that your heart doesn't know about. Try it sometime. Right? Your heart knows your mind perfectly. Your soul knows your heart. There's no hiding it. It's like cohesive and at the same time, and yet we talk about them as if they're three different things because subtly they are three different things. But they're all the same. All right, so think about this for a moment. He's saying, just as intimately as I know the Father, I know each of my sheep. And I'm still willing to lay my life down for them. Like, that's the part that just stopped me in my tracks all week. Lord, you know all of my thoughts. You know all of my ugliness, all of my bitterness, my good intentions, my shortcomings, my just out there maddening thoughts, my deep struggles, my lack of really trusting you as much as I really wish I could. Like, you know all of that. I can't hide it from you. I'm laid bare before you. And yet you still went to the cross for me? That might just be the most powerful truth that we could ever get out of the book of John. Like, and so maybe just some of us, we just need to resonate on that truth this week. Because maybe we're convincing ourselves that, no, if Jesus really knew me, he'd say you're not worth it. If Jesus really knew me, he'd say you're a lost cause. If Jesus really knew me, then and he'd say go find another shepherd to follow because you're not worth the hardship. And maybe a voice inside of you says that. But the voice of the shepherd says otherwise. Because he follows it up with a second time. Right? Listen to this whole sentence. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. He doesn't want us to miss that. He knows everything about you. And he loves you so much more than you can ever know. And he's still willing to lay his life down for you. That's hard to say about any other shepherd that could possibly come along your way. But maybe some of you go, well, actually, I know that takes out maybe 90% of the things that I listed or thought of or the illustrations you used, but I still got really dear loved ones, and I'm pretty sure my dad would lay his life down for me, and I'm pretty sure my spouse would, or I'm pretty sure I have a really good friend, and I know if we went into it together and we were ever in a situation, without a doubt we would have each other's back. And all right, maybe you would. And I'm not doubting that. I really believe with sincerity of my heart that if there was ever a situation that resulted in my actions either watching one of my children die or giving my life up so that they could live, it's not even a question. You guys would be finding a new pastor. And hopefully really loving on my family. Right? It's not even a question. It doesn't even register in my mind. Like, no. And so maybe you're saying, yes. So see, Chris, he's not the only shepherd with knowledge of people who know us better than anyone else and would still be willing to lay their life down for it. You're right. But here brings us to the third and final point, which is already up there. Jesus, the good shepherd, not only willingly sacrifices his life and intimately knows you, he also has the power and authority that no one else in all of creation has. Right, listen to these verses again in 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Authority to lay his life down and take it back up. There is no one else in all of creation that has the authority to bring life back up. So all the other shepherds, they might hang with Jesus for a while, but you throw this third point out there, and if it's true, like I believe that it's true, and many of us in this room believe that it's true, then Jesus is by far the only shepherd that's ever worth following. And if you don't agree, then find someone else who can raise someone from the dead. And more than that, find someone else who can die himself and then raise him or herself up from the grave first before doing all these other things. See, this puts Jesus in a class of his own. No other shepherd comes close. Now remember, the wannabe shepherds will more than gladly lead you, even though they'd all have to recognize they're nothing close to Jesus. But as we learn, they're also impotent to defend your life and will rather just deplete it. Jesus, on the other hand, promises life to those who follow him and lays down his life to secure it. Those who follow him will be saved. That's what we read earlier in the verse. But it's clear in these passages, and what we want to end on here, is that you're not only saved from something, we're also saved for something. Right? It's not just Jesus, you're my shepherd now, and I'm saved from my sin, and I'm saved from the punishment of that, and I'm saved from all. Okay, you are. Right, we believe that. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't say, and now you can just live life and I'll welcome you into eternity. He never says that here. Right? In fact, Jesus actually has some very demanding things that he says here. He's saved for a purpose. Well, saved for what? Well, saved to know the Father. Right? We see that. You're also saved to live a life of sacrifice. Elsewhere, Jesus says it more clearly that those who want to follow him need to deny themselves and take up their cross, which means that Jesus demands your life. Right? These other shepherds, they won't defend you and they'll deplete your life. He will give his life for you, but then he demands your life from you. Right? So I also don't want to water this down and just say like, oh, Christians is just believe in Jesus and then live life however they want. No, that's not it. It's never the message from Scripture. It's not the gospel. It's a demanding thing. You follow me, you will deny yourself, take up your cross. So you actually live a life of sacrifice, but you'll also experience the power of a life raised from the dead. So what does this look like? Well, we actually have a ton of examples around the congregation, just here at Finland, of what this looks like and what this feels like and what this experience is actually like. Some people in sacrifice and in following the shepherd were led to another country for a couple years or a year to serve in a way that really caused them to know the Father. And there's several that I can look out on that I know, Africa or Jamaica, Honduras, Puerto Rico, right? Different places that we've been called to serve in a different capacity. Some people taking vacation from work in order to do that, in order to serve, in order to go to another country where people might not really remember you and where you might have really minimal, actual, long-term impact. Yep, I'm going to do it. Why? Well, because Jesus called me to. Right? There's people who have left jobs and started new careers in a different area. There's people who have moved across the country or, I think of like AJ and Haley who up and left and went to Pinebrook to pursue a calling. And right, like we know what this looks like. We know what this feels like. We've been blessed to be a part of a congregation that would actually embrace this whole thing. My challenge to you is we got to be better at telling these stories. Frankly, there are way too many storytellers in this congregation for us to not be a lot better at telling stories. So here's my challenge to you. Everybody, I don't care if you're 5, I don't care if you're 85, or anywhere in between, this is my challenge to you. Find three people. Start today, because all of them are going to be here. And just ask them. Ask them these simple questions. Where have you sacrificed in following the Good Shepherd? All right, where have you sacrificed in following the Good Shepherd? How has that deepened your knowledge of the Father, and where have you experienced witnesses' power? Ask someone. We sit around, we enjoy coffee, we enjoy talking to each other. Ask someone this question. So if you're sitting here, you also know I better start coming up with some answers, because someone's likely going to be tapping me on the shoulder. And no giving other people out, being like, well, I don't really want to be asked, so I'm sure they don't really want to be asked, so we're just not going to. Like, don't do that. Like, let's risk here and see what happens when God's people start talking about what God does in his life when they start following him. And if you're a younger generation, ask an older generation. If you're an older generation, purposely ask a younger generation. And if you're in high school, then ask other high schoolers. All right, but don't just stick to people that are 2 or 3 years older or younger than you. Well, let's get outside of our comfort zones a little bit. Maybe open up Sunday school and put your Sunday school teacher on the spot. And like then six of you can be like, well, we all ask the same person, right? I'll even give you that out. The Sunday school teachers, be ready. That's the lesson here. If you're out in the community room, you're hopefully also hearing this. But these are great questions. Think about what power we might experience when we start hearing these things. And then here's the other one. Maybe you're somebody who you already are living this life. My challenge to you is bring others along with you. Because storytelling is only the beginning of this. We can tell stories. It can excite us. It can interest us. It can really move us and really cause us to want to walk deeper with Jesus and know the Father more and rely more on the Holy Spirit. But man, I know some of us are really active too in doing stuff, in serving in ways that are outside of our comfort zone. Let's start inviting each other along to those things. And let's start accepting that invitation when it's offered to us so that we can not only hear about these things, we can experience them. That we can deepen our relationship with God the Father, experience, witness his power, and experience the abundant life that only comes through Christ. Because here's the thing. When we're saved from our sin and our other false shepherds, and we're now saved for the Good Shepherd, here's those three things I don't want us to miss. He says sacrifice, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Knowledge, as you do that, you're actually going to know the Father more intimately, and power. And while you do this, there's going to be a power that's going to happen around side of you that you're going to experience the dead being raised to life. Listen to this again. Jesus says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. But we're still reading these words. We still believe these words are alive and true and as much for the people of 2020 as they were for the original audience, which means that there are still people that are not in the fold of Jesus. And guess what? He's filled his followers with his presence so that they will continue doing this verse. Getting those sheep that are not a part of his fold and bringing them into it. So who will you follow? Sure, you can keep following the wannabes, the hired hands, submitting to their demands, living exhausted and wondering where the meaning in life is, and then keep watching them run off and prove impotent when you need them most. And sadly, some will choose this. Or you can choose to follow the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who lays down his life so that you can know the God who created you. The one who calls you to follow him. And yes, that means sacrifice. And yes, it means trusting him when it doesn't always make sense. But in the process, you find peace and you experience life abundantly. Who will you follow? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love that still just so caught by the fact that you know every aspect of us and you still love us, you still choose us, you still went to the cross so that those of us who were not of your fold could be brought into it. And Lord, we pray that that truth would resonate deeply and empower and embolden us to follow you bravely, Lord, as you lead us. So that more can be brought into your fold, to glorify in you and to know you as we do. Lord, be greatly glorified in Jesus' name.
Amen.